Amen. We're going to talk about the power of the name today. And we're going to read, actually, that scripture that the Lamb shared during our candlelighting today, Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. You know, names. How many actually know the meaning of their name? Does anybody know? One, two, some know the meaning of their name? Sure. Yeah. John means God is gracious. Yeah. Kimberly means ruler, and if you ask her, she'll confirm that. What does Jesus mean? Yeshua. Anybody know? Jehovah saves. Yeah, Jehovah saves. Isaiah, the prophet that we're actually reading from today, Isaiah means God is my salvation. And indeed, the prophecy that we're going to be reading today speaks to that. Context. We're having such a wonderful time in Bible study just looking at prophecies, and we talk about how God has sometimes used prophecy to foretell things that are yet to come, things that maybe are coming up soon, but oftentimes, if you remember reading Scripture, oftentimes prophecy has a double fulfillment, meaning that it's not just for one time, but it's for another as well. And I believe that as we read this scripture today, that you'll agree with me that this prophecy not only foretold the coming of Jesus, but speaks into our life even today. Here's the context for the prophet Isaiah in speaking these words. If you remember, after David turned his throne over to his son Solomon, and Solomon asked for wisdom. God granted him that and blessed his kingdom. But Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was the next king of Israel. Rehoboam, not so great. The truth of the matter is, he ended up splitting the kingdom of Israel in two. There was civil war as a result of his actions, and that's the context of this scripture. The nations have already been split, and as a result of it, both kingdoms kind of turned away from God for a while. It was interesting when you read the kings, for example, in Scripture, how it seems like when there was a good king, the king did set the stage or the tone for the whole nation, and when there was a good king, a godly king, the nation was blessed. And then it never failed that when a bad king took office, not only did they lead the people into what is called apostasy, which is turning away from God to foreign gods, but, you know, as a result of it, God removed his blessing from that nation. Now, he sent prophets to warn them over and over again to turn them back. Sometimes people would listen, sometimes not. So, after many prophets had spoken into the life of Israel, Isaiah, in actually chapter 8, speaks a word of judgment. Isaiah says in chapter 8, right before this verse that we're talking about, that God is going to use the nation of Assyria to chastise the northern tribes of Israel because that civil war had split them into the 10 northern tribes, whose capital was Samaria, and then the two southern tribes whose capital was Jerusalem. Capital Jerusalem. Does that sound any ring any bells about current events? Interesting. We'll talk about that in a minute. Well, in a couple of minutes. But the truth is, both nations had kings that fell away from God. So first, God had prophesied through Isaiah that he would use Assyria to come and chastise the northern tribes. So, and it was just going to happen in a little over a year from when Isaiah was preaching, when God would bring the Assyrians down. But here's the thing. Even though God told them that they would be chastised, God, his heart is to save his people. So he moves from the word that because of their falling away, that he would chastise them, into chapter 9, which was a prophecy of hope to come. That was the context. In Isaiah chapter 9, God turns his people's focus, if you will, from the present situation to a promise that was yet to come, a promise for the future, to what God was going to do to put their world right, what God was going to do to redeem his people. So Isaiah chapter 9 is a celebration of hope. We have a God of hope. What is hope? Hope is when you can actually look forward and say, you know what? I have something to look forward to. Does that work for you? Hope. Amen. God is a God of hope. You also see in this prophecy that it's spoken as if it has already come to pass. In Wednesday night, we talked about how it almost makes your head hurt to think how God can see beginning and the end all at the same time. And when God has determined to do something, he speaks about it in prophetic words. And to God, it's as good as done. You know what I mean? And when he speaks that, to him, it's as good as done. He's already seen it happening in the future. Don't you wish that you could have that kind of confidence when you read Scripture and the Holy Spirit brings it to life in you, that through faith you can also stand and say it's as good as done? Amen? Isn't that faith? Faith in whom? In God. Because of the things that we're going to study today, it's as good as done. Now, how was he going to do it? How was God going to set the nation of Israel right again? How was he going to redeem them? How was he going to give them this hope, bring about that hope? We find out in chapter 9 and verse 6 that it was going to be through a baby, through a son, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, can you imagine the original audience for this prophecy? You know, every word in Scripture had an original audience. You know, that the people living in that day that God was speaking to. Can you imagine them hearing that their answer was going to come through a child, the birth of a child? Huh. For unto us a child is born. The people at this time were living in fear. Fear, not only because of God saying that he was withholding his hand of blessing. Fear, because the Assyrians were known to be ruthless. And God had said to them clearly, I'm going to use the Assyrians to come and chastise you. Fear. They were living in fear. In the midst of this scripture, people were shuddering with fear. You know, we all have our fears, if we are honest with ourselves. Matter of fact, fear is kind of universal to all people. We're born into this world with two universal fears. You know what they are? The fear of falling, that's right, and the fear of loud noises. Amen. I can't believe you knew that. He'll remind you that he does know that all those things, right? Yeah. But as we get older, we develop our own set of fears that are unique to our environment, our family, our makeup. Some people have a fear of flying, right? Some people fear water. Some are germophobic, right? The fear of germs. Some are afraid of crowds or heights. You know, when I was younger, heights didn't bother me at all. But we had taken our family, after our kids were born, up into Toronto one year, and they have a CN tower there that has a glass elevator that you go up in. And I jumped in that elevator like I had done years before. I had gone up there for my work before I was a pastor every year, twice a year. This year, you know, I jumped into that, and when that glass elevator started moving, and it moves, believe me, oh my goodness, I felt this weird feeling in the pit of my stomach, and I'm telling you what, it was fear. I got to the top, and there's an observation deck, and you kind of lean out. It's on an angle to see, you know, you can see the lake, and on a clear day, you can actually see the mist from Niagara Falls. And I mean to tell you, I had to back up because there was this weird feeling. I don't know if anybody else is afraid of heights, but it's a weird sensation. It is. And when they say it's almost like there's something inside of you that wants to jump, it almost feels like that. It's bizarre. And I don't know where it came from because it wasn't there before. And Kim says, "You're getting old." I says, "Well, maybe I would have rather her said, "You're getting smart." But we all have different kind of, but you know, we all also have deeper fears that can grip our heart at times and cause anxiety. Sometimes we don't even share those deeper fears with others, men or women, you know, whether maybe it's fear about jobs or marriages or children or parents, fears about health, you know, whatever it may be, when those deep-seated fears hit us, anxiety can set in. It really can. And it's really for those very things that Christ came. That's what this passage is all about. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called..." Now, let's look at these four names. Wonderful Counselor, actually one word in Hebrew. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's look at the first one, Wonderful Counselor. What do you think about when you hear the word counselor? Huh? Elena thinks of her mom, right? Yeah. A very good counselor, Christian counselor. What is a counselor? What do they do? Provide what? Advice? They can actually even speak into your life, right? They can hear as you voice to them what's going on in your life, and a good counselor then can help you reason through it, right? Can help you find peace. How do they do that? By providing words of truth when sometimes, you know, in our anxiety, we can blow things out of proportion or our perspective needs tweaking. You know what I mean? When we get in the midst of those anxious situations, it's hard sometimes to have a clear perspective. And a good counselor can indeed help us find that perspective. I heard a real funny, it was kind of a joke about just all the people that run the counselors these days, secular counselors. And it was saying that, okay, here's one script. It said, this is an answering service, you know, an answering machine, rather, of a counseling service. It says, okay, if you're obsessive compulsive, press 1 repeatedly. If you're codependent, ask somebody else to press 2. I guess I get that. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, and 5. If you're paranoid, don't press a button, just stay on the line because we're tracing this call. If you're schizophrenic, listen carefully. A small voice will tell you which button to push. If you have short-term memory loss, please call back later. If you suffer from low self-esteem, hang up. Our operators are too busy to talk to you. Isn't that nasty? And you know why I share that is it's exactly the opposite of the kind of counselor we have in God. Amen? Isaiah spoke these words into a dark time in Israel, both spiritually as well as politically. As I said, Israel was divided into two nations. They were really suffering from civil war. The Assyrian Empire was growing in power, a powerful machine marching south, even as the prophecy was being spoken. But the Lord says, "Come to me. Depend upon me. I'm not intimidated by any superpowers. Come to me." And you know what Israel said in response? "Thanks, but no thanks." Can you imagine God, you know, wanting to speak into your life and you know, you're trying to find answers for things that you're going through. You're trying to find peace in the midst of challenges, and you start praying. Now, I don't know about you, but I have learned over the years that prayer should be a two-way conversation, not just one. And by that, I mean that we should certainly talk to God, but, you know, every phone that I've ever had has both microphone and receiver, right? So prayer is the same way. Prayer should be a two-way street. Sure, we should talk to God, but you know what we should do then? Listen. To take the time to listen to Him, to respond. Now, granted, He doesn't speak in that audible voice that we know someone is standing in front of us. He could, but He doesn't very often. I don't believe He ever has in my life. But He does speak through a still small voice of His Spirit, speaking to my spirit that registers most often in my life as a thought, sometimes very still and very quiet thought, sometimes a little louder. But indeed, God can speak into our lives if we're understanding He can, if we're actually looking for it, expecting it, seeking it. He can speak into our lives. So imagine you're going through stuff, you want to know answers, and you know it's wrong, deadly wrong, to seek answers from things like fortune tellers or seances or anything else that is of the occult, how God forbids it, and how it opens doors into the spiritual realm that you never want to open in your life, right? But you come to God, you ask Him, seeking Him, and then you start sensing that still small voice. You start sensing Him speaking into your life. And you start really, you know, having these thoughts that you believe are God's thoughts, God-given thoughts. And as you're having them, you're saying, nah, can't do that, Lord. Nah, that sounds too risky. Or that sounds too good to be true. Or... And what you do as a result of it is you create what I call Plan B. Plan B. Do you know what I've discovered with God? He doesn't have Plan B. When He creates a plan, He sees it through to completion. But we like to, here's what I call it, hedge our bets. You know what that means? We like to cover our bases, another expression, right? Just in case. Just in case what? Just in case God doesn't come through. We do it. Sometimes very consciously, sometimes maybe not so consciously, but we do it. Especially terrible when we do it and what we're doing, we know deep down in is not God's perfect will. Or we maybe even know it's not really right in His sight. But we lay that plan to do it anyway. Now, I also like to listen to Charles Stanley. And sometimes when I'm getting ready for church, I'll put the TV on. I didn't today. But I have come to love one of his famous sayings. And here's what he is famous for saying. He says, when you do what is right, you can leave all the consequences to God. Do you know that's true? When you do what is right, then you know God is on your side, that He is behind you. That's the thing. He spoke into the life of Cain, the first child of who? Adam and Eve. And as he spoke into his life, he said to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Those are the words he spoke. You see, when God gives you guidance, you know it's right. You know what he's telling you to do is right. And you craft these plans to cover your bases. You're trying to kind of work it out in human terms because you think, well, I'm reasoning with my mind, and this is what I think I should do, regardless of what I'm sensing God leading me to do. This is what the nation of Israel did. This is what they did after hearing these words of God, that He was a wonderful counselor, and He could counsel them into what to do. In the dark times, in the threatening times, when the clouds are gathering, we have a wonderful counselor that we can trust. That we can trust. You know, trust and faith are like two sides of the same coin. You can't have really one without the other, right? Love and marriage, love and marriage. Yeah, if you say you have faith, then you should be able to trust. The two are supposed to go hand in glove. This passage in Isaiah that we're looking at today, these four titles, God speaks about Himself. In order to be able to speak into our lives, you can trust me. I am your wonderful counselor. I'm the one that can give you the best advice. Seek me for the answers to what you're going through. And then the second name is right on its heels. It follows up really with the reason we can trust, right? Because I am the mighty God. The mighty God. Let me ask you this question. Is there anything that God cannot do? I was wondering if one of our, you know, Bible scholars would come up with that. Now, when the Bible says God is not man that He should lie, right? It doesn't literally mean that He can't. It means that He would never. There's a difference between physically not being able to do something and never ever choosing to do it. You following that? So even lying is something that if God chose, He could do, but He would never. That's the point of that passage. He would never. Because the truth is, there is nothing that God cannot do. I remember when Kim and I were dating, and she was working with a youth group in her Methodist church, and she used to teach them a little chorus that said, "My God is so strong, so big and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Boom, boom, boom. It's funny, 34 years, and I can still remember that. Synapses still snap once in a while, right? That's a good thing. Yeah, there is nothing. So we have a God, not only that is wonderful counselor, but when He gives us advice, He can cause it to come to pass. He is the mighty God, the one that can do all things. Say all things. Nothing that God cannot do. Nothing that He would not do to bring about your best good. Do you know, He's the only one that understands what our best good really is? You know, we can't see like He sees. He's the God that sees beginning and end. He's the God that is wisdom, not just has wisdom. He's the one that we can trust as our counselor, who can do it because of His mighty strength, because of His power that is unlimited. And next, He is the God that will do it because He is the everlasting Father. Now, here's the problem. And you know what the problem is. The truth is that in our lives, we don't always have the benefit of the perfect Father in our lives. Some have wonderful fathers, and all of us try to be good fathers. But some of us have not. Some of us have had fathers that weren't so great. Some of them were just absent in lives. But we bring that baggage, if you will, into our relationship with God, and we start thinking about God as if he were an earthly father. And we make mistakes as a result of it. Because the fact of the matter is, he is the epitome of what the perfect father is. Amen? He's the one that we look to as our model. He's the one that we look to understand what a good, good father does. And here's what a good, good father does. A father that is omniscient. What does that mean? Able to see it all, right? All-knowing. He looks into your life, and because his desire as your heavenly father is to bring about your best good, he leads and guides and directs your life to actually bring about that best good. You know how he does it? He works through the life that we're living. He works through the earth that we know is a fallen earth. He works through the freedoms that he gives all people. And that has to be a challenge. Because in working out all things together for good in our lives, he has to account for the people in our lives that aren't so good. He has to account for them. And you know and I know that there is one thing that God honors in humans, and that is free will. You know what I mean by that is that the whole reason he set us on this earth and gifted us with the gifts that he says make us in his image and his likeness is because we have the ability to think and reason and choose freely. God is a wise God. The way he crafted us in such a way that we were capable of choosing him out of our own free volition, out of our own free will. Because that's what he desires most of all. He desires children, us, that's us. Children that would willingly say to their loving Heavenly Father, "Yes, Father, I love you, Father, and I know you love me." But to bring about your best good, he has to work through the life you're living, through the people that you're associated with, through the place that you're at. And that, my friends, is why things sometimes take a while to work out. Think about it. You have a father that is looking at the whole ball of wax, and he sees you, his son, his daughter, and he wants to bring about your best. But there's other stuff that's going on in your life that isn't good. There's other people that are doing things in your life that aren't good. We all have it. We all have experienced, you know, the kind of suffering that results from living upon a fallen earth with people that aren't always wanting to do what's right. Now, you remember that little saying of mine. It says, you know, about heaven, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. It is sometimes, because not everybody in our life is a saint. We face challenges. You know, at Christmas time, we think peace on earth and all that. But you know, people do more fighting at Christmas time than almost any other time of the year. Why is that? Now, it's not just because of Black Friday kind of situations at stores. You know, families get together, at least try, or people wish they would. And you know what? Sometimes there's serious tension that exists in families. We know that. That's the world we live in. It's not God's plan. It's not his perfect will. But it's people using their own freedoms, right, to do what they shouldn't do. You know, I mean, my dad's favorite Christmas song, "Oh, why can't every day be like Christmas?
Why can't this feeling go on endlessly?
Should I give up my day job? You know, but the truth is that in the midst of the wonderful, beautiful feeling of Christmas, there's some people that just aren't quite in the Christmas spirit. There's a lot of bah humbugs out there, right? There's some Grinches that we run into, some in our own families. And we have to deal with it. And God does have to deal with it. God doesn't want people in your own family fighting with you. But they have their own will. Can you hear me say that? They have their own will. And while God would want to inspire them too to be more loving and kind, He stops short of forcing them. And so God, in working out your best good as your loving Heavenly Father, has to work through all of this, which sometimes takes time. But that's the beautiful thing about God. He has all the time there is. He sees it all, and He understands how to bring it about. That's why we never give up. That's why we always have hope when we have God. He's at work in your life. Even when you don't see Him, He's at work to bring about your best good. He is our everlasting Father, a good, good Father that only wants the best for His children. Who doesn't? I mean, I'm speaking to fathers now in this congregation, and we have a lot sitting here today. I have some grandfathers too, some new grandfathers as well. You know, what good father would not give their life, if it come to that, for their children, for their families? We all would. We understand it very well. That understanding comes from a divinely implanted understanding that we know began with our Heavenly Father. If we who as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those He loves? He's a good, good Father. And for you in your life, He desires to be, listen carefully, the Prince of Peace. The last title that we'll look at today. The Prince of Peace. We sang songs today about peace. God's peace, right? The kind of peace that Jesus promised that He could give us. Peace that He said passes human understanding, right? Peace that doesn't mean that you have no challenges in your life. It's not the absence of troubles. It's a peace that can come in the midst of them. Peace I give you, Jesus said. My peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled and neither be afraid. The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. How many have heard that word, shalom, right? It's a deep-seated, God-given peace that you know in your spirit it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God is with you. Right before this in Isaiah, God speaks about how the virgin will conceive and have a child, and His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When you invite God into your life as a Christian, He comes to stay. Jesus is quoted even in the Old Testament as the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't leave you as orphans, He says. I will send the Comforter to you, right? My Spirit who will be with you forever. The Paraclete who comes alongside of you. That's the word Comforter. The one who can give you peace in the midst of any circumstance that you're going through. The Prince of Peace. Let's think about our fears again as we begin to wrap up. Fear is what? If you had to define it, What is fear? It's more than a worry, isn't it? It sometimes starts as a worry and turns into a paranoia. It turns into, it becomes paralyzing. It can paralyze you. I remember having a nightmare years ago, and I woke up in my bed sweating, and it was like I couldn't move. Paralyzing. What is fear? Fear is when your worries have grown so much that now they turn into a debilitating feeling. And in that debilitating feeling comes a sense of helplessness, hopelessness. And you know, in the midst of that, God is there trying to break through, trying to get you to turn your eyes from that which you're focused on to Him, the Prince of Peace, trying to get your attention. You know, God has a lot of ways to get your attention. He does it in ways, though, that stop short of forcing you, right? But He has lots of ways to get your attention. I have a beautiful daughter in Nashville who's coming home for Christmas. Woohoo! Yeah, the kids will be together. That'll be a great thing. I'm looking forward to it. Now with this marriage thing, you know, it's like I have to take turns. I don't like that at all, you know, don't like it at all. They're far away, so, you know, every other Christmas, we get them. But I'll take what I can get, amen? Indeed, the car goes in both directions too. Amen? But see, it's an interesting time in her life, you know. She really feels like she needs to go out on her own. And it's a very scary thing, though, because she would leave the security of the job that she has. And she's been praying about it. And she thought at the last minute she was going to do it. And another job offer came around. Boy, it was a good offer. The problem is with the offer, it was going to create other challenges in her life. But the money was good. Security, right? Good stuff. So she's thinking, you know, she calls, Dad, what do you think? I said, pray. Try to find the peace. But I told her this. I said, be careful with peace, and here's why. Your flesh can give you peace. And it's not the peace of God. Here's what I mean by that. Your flesh always wants the easy way out. So in one sense, if you're not really in tune with God and seeking Him, and you're saying, okay, I'll let peace guide me, you got to be careful because your flesh is going to say, take the easy road. That's the peace that can come. And it can be a false peace because you'll think, well, I'll have peace about it, right? So she's thinking that. I'm just being honest. What does God do? Pulls the rug out from the offer. Just when she thought, you know, okay, I'm going to take that, pulls the rug out from under her. And she's like, has ever been getting that place? What do I do now? You do what the original plan was that you had peace about, because that was God's peace. He works through your situations, and He works through you. He knows how you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He can actually understand what it's going to take to lead you in the way that will bring your best good about. For her, it was, I know she's not going to do it without me taking it off the table. My point is, He was still there. He prevented her from making a mistake. Oh, she still could have made it. You know, she still could have made a mistake. Still has her own free will. But now she's back to God saying, all right, Lord, let's do it your way. Amen? Let's do it your way. God's ways are what brings peace into our lives. God's plan is the plan for your best good. God is your counselor. He is the one you seek for advice. He is the one that comes alongside of you, leading, guiding, and directing you. He is the mighty God. When God is for you, who can be against you? Well, you know, that doesn't mean you won't find spiritual battles in your life. Spiritual warfare is real, amen? But guess who is more powerful? The most powerful of all. God and the devil are not two equal opposites. No matter what some people think or the world thinks. If you could think of a little cap gun and the most powerful hydrogen bomb, you still wouldn't understand the difference between the devil's power and God's power. Amen? The mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He will always be your good, good Father who always desires your best. And He's the one that when you trust in Him can bring you peace. How many here this morning can receive that? Amen? Can receive the fact that God desires to be all these things for you. In the midst of whatever it is you're going through, in the middle of it, God is there, leading, guiding, directing. He does not sleep, nor does He slumber. Don't you love that about God? Always at work continuously to work out that which is your best good. But you have a role, and that role is trusting, seeking, listening, obeying. There's an old wonderful hymn, maybe some of you know it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey. How does Charles Stanley say it? When you do what is right, you can leave all the consequences up to God. Do what is right and put all your trust in the Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and find the Prince of Peace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come and thank You for who You are. Abba, Father. We thank You, Lord, that You know everything about us. There's nothing that happens in our life that You have not already foreseen. And it certainly isn't that You cause everything that happens to happen. We know we live in a fallen world. But Lord, in the midst of this fallen world, You came. You came to give us hope. You came to be our helper. Our comforter, our guide. He came to give us advice and counsel and leading and direction. He came to help us know Your great love, the perfect love of a Father. He came to help us understand there's nothing You cannot do. And You came, Lord God, to give us peace. So Lord, look out at this congregation today and speak into lives. Lord, speaking to the people that are gathered here in Your name today, Lord God, each of us going through different things, each of us in different situations. Speak to them now, Lord God, that You're there, that You know what's coming, You know what they're going through, You know how to lead them in and on that path that will lead to their best and highest good. So even now, Lord God, as people turn and put their trust in You, let the peace of Christ rule in their heart. Let Your peace come upon them that knows it's going to be okay. God is with me, the mighty God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your peace. Let's stand and worship You.